Very seldom I request of Brother Morgan to sing a particular song for the lesson, but it just seems that it works out so often when I don't request songs that he selects songs somehow that just go right along with the lesson, and I appreciate that so very much. It kind of works out like that, but not always, but a lot of times it does. As the first song we sang about tonight, and even the second song, too, goes with the lesson. But the first song has to do with the soul, and even though this is an elementary lesson for most of us, very fundamental for most of us, but it's something we need to give serious consideration to from time to time, even though it's very basic to us, and that is the value of the soul of man. Not just the value of the soul of man in general, but the value of our own soul. Our text for tonight's lesson is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 16 and verse 24 and following. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" By the word soul in our lesson, we simply mean the spirit of man. Sometimes the word soul and spirit are used interchangeably in the Scripture to talk about the inner man. That part of man that is immaterial, that part of man that is created in the image of God. In Acts 7 and in verse 59, as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," that is, receive my soul. They had killed his body, but Jesus was asked to receive his soul. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 11, Paul said, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" So each one of us has a spirit within him, has a soul within him. We all understand that, but do we understand the value of that soul? The value of that soul. In our text under consideration, these two questions that are asked in verse 26 are, of course, connected to what was stated in verse 24 and 25 because the word "for" connects them. That's that Greek conjunction. It gives a reason for what he has just said. In verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." So the word "soul" in verse 26 actually has reference to the life of man, but it uses the word "soul" instead of the word "life," because when you've lost your soul, you've lost your life. You've lost eternal life. And so whoever desires to save his life will lose it. During this particular period of time in history, if one had a desire to save his life physically by denying Christ, he would actually lose his life. He would lose his soul. He'd lose his eternal well-being. But whoever loses his life, note this, "for my sake will find it." Whoever loses his life for my sake, for the cause of Christ, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find your life. You'll find your life spiritually. That is, you'll save your soul spiritually. Verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" A rhetorical question that needs no answer because the answer is implied by the question itself. Think about it for a moment. What profit? That is, what help or what benefit comes to you? What advantage comes to you if you gain the whole world? If you gained all the wealth that was in the world? If you gained all the honor, all the celebrity, everything that the world has to offer, if you gained it all, but yet lost your own soul, lose your eternal well-being, lose eternal life? What have you gained? What have you profited? What have you benefited? The point is that you've lost something more valuable than all the world's wealth and honor and esteem and all that goes with it included. Now, You could think about all the wealth that is in this world, all the honor, all the prestige, all the celebrity, all the fame, everything, all summed up, doesn't equal to the value of the soul. So if you gained everything but lost your soul, you've not made a profit. You've actually lost in the end. The next question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Another rhetorical question. The answer is implied. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If the soul is more valuable than all the world has to offer, what could you possibly give in exchange for your soul, in exchange for your life, in exchange for your eternal life? Just suppose you have lost your soul. Just suppose that you sought the entire wealth and riches of the world. Of course, it's an impossibility. Not one person could have all the honor and all the fame and all the splendor and all the silver and gold in the world. But sometimes people are willing to lose their soul just for a small portion of that. So what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Once you've lost your soul, once your soul is in hell, what could you give to get it out? You couldn't give anything, because there's nothing of equivalent value. There's nothing to equal the value of your soul. It's invaluable. That's the point. Your soul is so valuable and so precious that there is nothing in this world that equals it. Though yet many people will give up their soul, up their eternal well-being, just for the small trinkets of the world. Amen. For 5 minutes on YouTube. For the celebrity status that they'll have. For the small time of pleasure, they would lose their soul. Let's look at some reasons why the soul is so valuable. First of all, the soul is valuable because it comes from God. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So it's valuable because it comes from God. As a matter of fact, our soul could be said to be the very posterity of God. It could be said to be the very descendant of God, as if we descended from God. Acts 17 and verse 28, "For in Him," Paul said in Athens, "in God we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver." We are the offspring of God. That poet, perhaps, did not speak by inspiration, could have. But Paul agrees with what he said, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God." The word offspring means descendant, posterity. That is, we came from God. That's what makes our soul valuable, because we came from God. He is the Father of our spirits, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12 and verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and lives?" He is the Father of our spirit. That's why our spirit or our soul is so valuable. Him being the Father of our spirit, it stands the reason that when He created us, He would have created us in His image and according to His likeness. That is, our soul or our spirit is created in the image of God. Of course, God is spirit, and that which resides in each of our bodies is actually the offspring of God. He created us according to His nature, according to His character. That's what makes the soul valuable. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. We might not understand how it is that our spirit is like God and created in His image, because we don't know all the works of God and we don't know how it takes place. But it took place. And that's what makes the soul of man valuable. Another reason the soul of man is valuable is because it is simply immaterial, incorporeal. That is, it has no body, it has no form. It is not material in nature. It is created in God's image. Matthew 10 and verse 25, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Though one may chop your body all up, the soul still lives. The body is physical, but the soul is spiritual. The soul lives on. Though your body might be consumed in fire, the soul still lives." That's what makes the soul valuable. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Our outward man, that is the old part of man, our flesh, is simply growing old and perishing, decaying, right before our eyes. But our spirit, our soul is renewed day by day. It lives on. That's what makes it valuable. And this immaterial part of man, when our bodies die, then it leaves the body. Genesis 35 and in verse 18, "And so it was, as her soul was departing," Rachel is under consideration, one of the wives of Jacob, who here is giving birth to Benjamin. "And so it was, as her soul was departing," for she died, "that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." So her soul was departing. As she died, her soul departed from her body. We all know that. Because our soul is immaterial. Our soul cannot be killed. The body dies, but the soul lives on. It departs the body. In Luke 23 and in verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." He committed his spirit, his soul, into the hands of God. Where did his spirit or soul go? We know it went to the Hadean realm. We know that because the Scripture teaches that. Went to the place of all disembodied spirits. Went to the place where all spirits go at death of the body. In James 2 and verse 26, James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body without the spirit is dead. The body is dead, but the spirit lives on. That's what makes the soul valuable. It lives on. How long does it live? It lives through eternity. That's what makes it valuable. In Luke 16, in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So what took place? These two individuals died. Their bodies went to the grave, but their spirits went to the Hadean realm. One spirit went to a place called Abraham's bosom. The other spirit went to a place referred to in the text as torments. It's the same place that Jesus went, the Hadean realm. But he didn't go to the place called torments. No doubt he went to Abraham's bosom. But we know, Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We know he didn't remain in Hades. But these two individuals, when they died, their spirits went to Hadean realm. And we could go on and read this entire text, but you're familiar with it. My point in reading this is that these two individuals remain in the Hadean realm until the gates of Hades will be opened one day, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and then all who have died will be resurrected. That is, the gates of Hades will be opened, and the spirits will leave the Hadean realm, reunite with their bodies, wherever their bodies happen to be, consumed in the fire, on the ocean floor, wherever they happen to be. And all will stand before God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, in judgment. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the soul of man lives on, but in the end it will take upon itself again another body. And that body, which enwraps the soul in the end, evidently will also last throughout eternity with the soul, either in a place called heaven or a place called hell, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. Matthew 25 and in verse 46, these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, note this, into eternal life. That's why the soul is valuable, because it will last throughout eternity. That's what makes it valuable. And we see the value of soul in the cost that was paid to redeem us and liberate us from our sins in order to save our souls. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is what redeemed us, liberated us, set us free, delivered us from the bondage of sin. So we see the value of our soul. How valuable is our soul? Our soul is so valuable in the sight of God that He had to give the precious blood of His Son. He had to give the life of His Son just to be able to save our soul. Now I want you to think about that. Sometimes we treat our soul as though it's not so valuable at all. But God gave the life of His only begotten Son to save our soul. And what will we do sometime? We'll live in such a way that we count our soul as something not very valuable at all. We treat it like Esau treated his birthright. We sell it for a morsel of food. We sell it for a moment of fame. We sell it for a minute of pleasure. We treat it as something not valuable at all, but it cost God the life of His Son. Hebrews 2 and in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone or every man. That's how precious the soul is. He died for every man. That includes you and that includes me. The payment was made for all. So since the soul is so valuable, perhaps we need to know about how souls are saved. The soul does need saving. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 and verse 39 spoke of those who believe to the saving of the soul. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to, or in order to, the saving of the soul. So we believe in order to the saving of the soul. The soul can be saved. How is it possible that the soul can be saved? Well, through believing. Through believing the gospel. And the belief under consideration is an obedient belief. James 1 and verse 21, therefore laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. It has the ability to save your soul. James 5 and verse 20, let him Let him know that he who turns a sinner from there of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Receiving the end, receiving the end result of your obedient faith. Receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Each of us needs to continually be in fellowship with God and always be prepared to meet Him in eternity. Because our soul is valuable and it will last through eternity. If we will believe through obedience of faith unto the saving of the soul. Because it's not the doctrines and teachings of men that's going to save us. That's vain, empty, and useless worship. The only way we'll be saved is in Christ Jesus and in His church, through which we're able to glorify and praise and honor God. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, to Him, to God be glory, in the church, by or through Christ Jesus. The only place we can offer up glory, praise, and honor to God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ and our obedience to it, we know that it is God's power for our salvation. No other means by which we can be saved. No other means by which our soul can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. That's our responsibility. That's our obligation to hold fast and believe unto the saving of the soul. The gospel has to be preached. It has to be heard. It has to be believed. It has to be obeyed. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the one who believes the gospel, responds in obedience. It'll be a responding in obedience to the salvation of their soul. Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul said, even if we apostles, are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which were preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, that's the word, let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction, that is, to eternal destruction of his soul. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, we learn that one day the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about the spiritual life of your soul. If you want your soul to live on in eternity, in heaven, then believe unto the saving of the soul. Believe and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you some questions to see if we actually value our souls in the way that we should. Are you sure you have obeyed the truth? Are you sure that you've responded in such a way to the gospel that now you're a slave of righteousness? That you're truly a child of God? Have you obeyed from the heart? Romans 6 and verse 17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered. When you obeyed the gospel, did you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. What is that form? You know, I've often illustrated that by making or building a form for a sidewalk or a form for something else. You lay your form for your sidewalk and then you pour your concrete or cement into it. You remove the forms. The sidewalk is patterned according to the form or pattern that you laid out. And so it is with your life. When you believe and respond in obedience to the gospel, that's the form of doctrine, note this, to which you were delivered. You were delivered to the gospel. That is, you poured your life into it. You went into it as a slave of sin, but you came out of it as a slave of righteousness. You see, you conformed your life to the gospel. So are you sure you obeyed the truth? Is your life conformed to the gospel? Do you believe to the saving of the soul? Were you obedient from the heart? If you're confident in that, think about the value of the soul. Not only your soul, but the soul of others, because John 3:16, God so loved the world, that is the people of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. God not only loves your soul, Jesus Christ not only died to save your soul, but the soul of others as well. When we talk about the value of the soul, we're not talking about just the value of our own soul. Do you consider the value of the souls of others? Think about it. What about your influence upon the souls of others? In our reading tonight, Matthew 5 and in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. You are the light of the world. Do you let your influence be seen? That is, do you light the way for people? You're the light. You're the lamp on a lampstand. You're not hidden under a basket. You are the light of the world. How did you become the light of the world? Because you became enlightened through the Word. And now you're able to light the way for others. You're like the lighthouse across the way. If somebody could see your light, maybe you could lead them in the right direction. Maybe you could show them the way. Maybe you could help deliver their soul from eternal damnation. So ask yourself about your influence upon others. It will determine how you think about the value of other people's soul. So what efforts are we making for the souls of others? What efforts are we putting forth to save the souls of others? We put forth a great effort to save our own soul, but if we really value the soul of man, what effort are we putting forth to save their soul? Is there any possibility that, and in any way, that we might be able to sacrifice in some way or some means that the lost might hear the truth? Is there any way that we can exert effort in our life to be able to try to save others? A wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. If you value the souls of others, do it with your might. Put yourself into the work. Be concerned about the souls of others, because their soul is just as valuable as yours. Amen. One may have all the wealth and all the honor and prestige and fame and fortune that this world has to offer, but they might still die a pauper in the eyes of God. To the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and in verse 17, Jesus said, but you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They saw themselves as needing nothing. They saw themselves in great condition. We perhaps see our souls in great condition. But is that the way God sees them? Are we as well off as we really think we are spiritually? You know, it's a poor bargain indeed to give our soul for anything and then to, in the end, be eternally separated from God. Because indeed, it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
The lesson is yours. If you're here this night and not a Christian, we urge you, encourage you, plead with you, beg with you. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God this night. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God. Pray that He will forgive you, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.